Now we will continue in our worship as we enter the time together, the time of the ministry of the Word, as we consider the Word of God, what it means to us, and what it means and how it should change the way we think. So let's pray, and then we'll begin the message. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for blessing us in all the ways that you have. Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us. Father, we thank you for preserving your word so that we might know you, that we might see the glory that is revealed to us through Christ, as we see your glory in the person of Christ, as we see the joy that comes from knowing you, and the peace that we have by knowing that the work is finished, that Christ came and he lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross, died for our sins so that we might know you, and that after dying he was buried and he rose again, showing us the guarantee of our inheritance. And Father, we thank you. I ask that you would bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we continue in Acts this morning, we're gonna continue and move on into chapter 3. And we'll see the account here of the second message that's given to us in Acts. The second message preached by Peter in Jerusalem. And we had finished chapter 2 after Peter preached on Pentecost. We saw that, remember, we began with 120, and at the end of chapter 2, we saw that 3,000 were added to the church. 3,000 had believed on Pentecost, and then more were being added day by day. And we finished up with the church, the description of the church. We saw the church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we also saw the description that as they were doing this, there was awe coming upon every soul. And we saw that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And then we also saw the description, and day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And the Lord just continued to add to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And now in chapter 3, what we will see really is an example, an example of one of the wonders and signs that the people were in awe about. We'll see described to us in full detail a sign that was done, one of the signs that brought people to awe. And also in chapter 3, we'll see laid out clearly the purpose of those signs. It's laid out in clear sight for us in the scripture in chapter 3. So let's just begin. We'll read the entirety of chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4 through the fourth verse. But we will just get a little ways into the chapter this morning. Let's begin. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Praise be to God. And we see here in this chapter, as we begin to read, we see a sign done, and we see the purpose of the signs clearly displayed here, I believe. But as we read through the text, you see the second message that Peter preached in Jerusalem. But as we begin in chapter 3, verse 1, we find Peter and John. Well, I'll just read it again. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So we find Peter and John together, as we find them together often. You can remember the times that they spoke to Jesus as they were with Jesus. But we find Peter and John together going to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what we find here is we find them doing what we read and what we had studied and talked about in chapter 2. We find them doing what was mentioned there, that day by day they were attending the temple together. Day by day attending the temple. And it might cause us, or it might cause some, I think we've thought through this a lot, but it might cause some when we've read Paul speaking of the Judaizers and the idea that, you know, that people are trying to reinstitute the temple worship, or maybe someone had to become a Jew to actually become a Christian. They need to become a Jew first. We might read it and go, you know, and kind of, it could cause a little bit of confusion and think, why are they still going to the temple? The Christ has come. The sacrifices have been fulfilled. All of it has been fulfilled. We might see that and wonder that. But we're looking back after we've read all of the scripture that was revealed progressively. It was revealed progressively. And we've spoken of this. I think we've spoken of it being the idea that this is a transitional book. We have the old covenant, and now we see the transition from Christ being on the earth in bodily form to him dying, being buried, rising from the grave, ascending to heaven. And then we see the church established, and there's a transitional time here. We know how the gospel went out to the Gentiles. We know about the Judaizers and all those things, but we got to remember that as this book is transitioning, Jesus had proclaimed just before the ascension in 1:8 in Acts, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We're now in the narrative, in this narrative, the account of what occurred. We're at the beginning of seeing the witness in Jerusalem. And we'll continue to see the Holy Spirit work through the apostles as the gospel is progressively spread to the ends of the earth. But now, right now, at the beginning of the narrative, we see the church. We see the church gathered. We see the church, this beginning of the church, this group of what? Converted Jews. These Jews who had had their eyes open, who had faith in Christ, who had seen the truth that Christ was the Messiah that the scriptures talked about. But we see the church, this group of Jews, continue to worship just as they had. They continue to go to the temple for a time. But we also see here the beginning of what would lead to the gospel going to the nations. We see the beginning of the persecution that would come. We saw that just at the end of that reading. We see the apostles were brought, the rulers and authorities were there, and they arrested them until the next day. So we see the beginning of that persecution that of the church, the persecution of these believers. We see the beginning of that God would use to spread the gospel to all the nations. He would use that persecution for his own glory. So we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we're in a transitional time. And also to think, you know, if you read church history, if you read any Roman history, some of the writings, I mean, we have the writings of the early Roman governors and stuff. When they saw the Christians, the Romans saw it as a sect of Judaism. You know, when Jerusalem came under this great persecution and the temple was destroyed and all of that stuff happened, basically they saw the Christians and the Jews as this was a conflict between themselves, sort of. So it was actually considered a sect of Judaism. And because they were so closely entwined at this moment until the persecution came. And then also remember, even at this time, I don't think Peter didn't quite understand or didn't fully comprehend the idea that the church was going to go out past the Jews. I don't think completely, because remember, he had to be shown a vision and directed by the Holy Spirit to even consider going out to Cornelius. You think before he saw that vision, when he saw the unclean things coming down, would he have gone to the Gentiles? I don't think so. I don't think there was any way. They were the unclean people. So the Holy Spirit was revealing the truth to Peter here. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to Peter here. It's complete truth that he revealed, but he also revealed more to him as time went on, as the Holy Spirit worked to move the gospel outwardly. So you see progressive revelation. So we need to keep that in mind as we read the scriptures, as we read the narrative of the church, because as we go through Acts, we're going to see just a great change happen, this transition to where we're going to end Acts with Paul traveling around among the Gentiles. Just a glorious thing as we think about it. But for now, right now, we see the church is worshiping in Jerusalem. And Peter and John are leaving. They're going together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the afternoon. And as they were going to the temple, they came upon a lame man. We see, I'll just read verse 1 again. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So as they're going, they come to the gate, and there's a lame man from birth who was being carried, and he was being carried and set there at the gate. And we also see that he was lame from birth. And we're told later in Acts 4:22 when it describes the lame man, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So we have a lame man who was more than 40 years old, who had been lame from birth. He didn't have a disease or some sickness that caused him to be lame, but he was born with it. And we see later on, as we see the description of the healing, that he was lame in his feet, I think in his feet and ankles, like his feet were useless. And apparently he had friends that carried him and laid him daily at the gate of the temple where he would ask alms of people. So you might say, well, what is alms? Well, it's basically asking for money or donations or help from people as they came into the temple. He would ask people as they entered the gate or as they exited the temple for money, for something for him to get by with. So we see this man laying there at the temple gate without any hope. I mean, really with no hope other than depending on people to give him money. He had no way of making a living. He couldn't walk. There was no way that he could sustain himself unless he had family. But he was over 40 years old. So he was, relatively speaking, a young man. It depends on the, you know, it seems young to me now, but he was really, in that day, he was an older man. He was over 40 years old. And so he was there daily at the gate asking for money with no hope, no thought of walking. He was born that way. And also notice that he was taken daily. So he was there daily. His friends brought him daily. So he was evidently had been there for a long, you know, we're not told how long, but he was brought every day to the gate. So he was recognized by the people that entered and exited by this gate. He was there regularly. And so we see, verse 3, he saw Peter and John approaching. Peter and John, he sees them about to go into the temple, and he asked them to receive alms. He asked Peter and John, spoke up and asked to receive alms. And then we see in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. So Peter looked at him. He gazed at him. You know, he asked for alms. Apparently he wasn't looking up at Peter, but he just saw him maybe out of the corner of his eye. Maybe he didn't look up, but apparently he was not looking directly at him, but he asked for alms. And then Peter stopped, directed his gaze at him, as did John. Both of them looked at him and said, look at us. And if you can imagine the man laying there at the temple gate, if you can imagine the normal pattern of what he experienced, probably. I'm thinking it would be similar to what we experience today. Imagine yourself if you're going and there's someone begging, asking for money. And you know, if you just, and you know, a lot of times we'll see people and I always struggle with this. If you give them money, are they going to buy, what are they doing with it? You know, you don't want to hurt them further, you know. But we see people like that. We see people asking for money. And what do you typically do? You typically just don't look, act like you didn't notice and keep going, right? Don't you think that this man experienced this regularly as people were walking by and he asked for alms? You could see people just not looking, you know, acting like they didn't notice and keep on walking by. And I'm sure that's his typical experience. I'm sure, but we know that some gave money, but you'd think that's probably his typical experience. But we read here that Peter didn't even have any money with him, but he did have something that he was going to give this man. He had something for him. But I think we can see here the Holy Spirit directing Peter to this particular man. This was not something that just happened in happenstance. You know, I don't know if that's the correct word to say. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. But Peter and John came together and this man was there. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." And as we think about it, it makes me think, I don't know if it does you, but it reminds me of John 9, as we think of when Jesus healed the blind, the man that was born blind. It makes me think of that, and I think we could put this man in the same context. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So if you think about this man being born blind in this, when Jesus spoke, the reason that he was even born blind was that the works of God would be displayed. For this purpose, he was born blind. And I think we can say the same thing about this man born lame, as we see this worked out, that this man was born lame over 40 years ago for this very purpose. He was born lame for this very day. He was born lame for this purpose. He was born lame for the joy that he was about to experience. And he was born that way to display the works of God. He was born lame to lead to the salvation of many, many people this day. And so Peter saw him, I believe, directed by the Holy Spirit to look upon him. Peter's led by the Holy Spirit. He gazes at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." And so they acknowledged him. They acknowledged him. And so we see in verse 5, "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." So they spoke to him and said, "Look up." And he fixed his attention on them with great expectation that he's about to receive something from them, some money, some alms, I would imagine. But he fixes his attention to them, expecting something to, if he had a tin can, you know, he's expecting something to fall in the can, to rattle the can. But Peter responded, you know, he's looking up in anticipation, and Peter responded, "I have no silver and gold." So you can imagine the thought, and the, you know, it's hard, we can't really imagine what he thought because it just came out in one sentence, but he said, "I have no silver and gold." So what the man was expecting, Peter had none of it. He had no money, but he says, "What I have, I will give to you." So I think the man was hoping to gain this little bit of money probably for some food, something to help him survive. But here are these men who are there declare they have no money, but they declare, I have something to give to you. And then he continues, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. So you can imagine the man's, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, he's disappointed for a second, but they say, rise up and walk. Possibly the shock of what they had said. And then, can you imagine, from the perspective, just thinking a little bit about the man, he says, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. Just imagine for a minute. It's hard for us to imagine, but imagine the perspective of a man who had never walked. He had never stood. He was born this way, born lame. He was born this way. His feet were dead. His feet and his ankles were dead. Had no hope of having life in his feet and ankles. And then all of a sudden he feels the strength, the feeling. The strength comes back into his ankles as this man lifts him up. The strength came into his feet and ankles as they were made strong. So just imagine the surprise, you know, the excitement that he was, hey, and we see it in his reaction. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, leaping. So we see him leaping up. Not only was the lameness gone, I mean, the lameness was gone, but there was strength given. Not only was he no longer lame, but his muscles were strengthened. There was no learning or exercise, no physical therapy that you imagine if someone has a stroke and they regain the use of their feet. You know, the idea they need to exercise and work the muscles, but the strength was given to him. And he walked and leapt as though he had always walked and leapt. He began to walk. And his response was also, he entered the temple with John and Peter, walking and leaping and praising God. Just imagine. Not only, you know, he stands up and walks, but he entered the temple. But he didn't just enter the temple. He goes in jumping, leaping, praising God, glorifying God for what had happened as they entered the temple. What a glorious day for this man. The idea that he began to walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he had risen up and walked. And now he's leaping for joy. So it's a glorious thing that happened to this man. A glorious thing that happened. And we could spend hours discussing how this changed this man's life. Peter could speak of the great benefits of this changed man. He could speak of this great miracle that had happened. We could have seen the man, Peter, encouraging the man to proclaim what had happened to him and to tell about it to the crowd. He did describe what had happened by his leaping and praising God as he went into the temple. But we see here that this was a specific sign that was given for a specific purpose. And we see here on display the purpose of the sign. As you can imagine, just think about it, this man that they all knew. The people in the temple, as he went in the gate, they were going in and out that same gate daily. They had seen him there. And all of a sudden, this man is coming into the temple, leaping and praising God. Imagine the temple, imagine the attention that it drew as he screamed, you know, as he comes in leaping. You could see some probably saying, "What? You know, come on, you can't leap in the house of God." You know, the idea that, you know, what are you doing here? What are you doing this? But it drew attention, and we see that. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognize him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him. They had seen him day after day at the temple gate, year after year, probably. They had seen him there. They recognized what had happened. There was no denying it. There was no denying that something miraculous had happened here. This man was born lame, and here he was walking and leaping and praising God. And I think for these devout Jewish people, the people that had been raised in the Word of God, they had memorized lots of the Scripture. Not all, but some had. You can imagine some that heard him, some that saw it, could not have helped but think of Isaiah 55, I think, where it says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." I know there were men there in the temple that saw this man leaping, this lame man leaping, and they immediately thought of this text. "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So they see a lame man leaping like a deer. Here he is in the temple, leaping and praising God. And I think we can imagine the reaction that they had, that they were filled with wonder and amazement. They were utterly astounded, it says, as they saw this. They were utterly astounded. It reminds me, does it not, you, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church? On the day of Pentecost, where there was this sound like a mighty rushing wind, what happened? The people came and they saw people speaking in their own languages. And what did it say? They were perplexed. They were astounded. All these same things. And they came to try to figure out what was going on. And here we see the same thing. This man leaping and praising God, he drew the attention of the people. And the man clung to Peter and John as he continued to praise God. And then we see in verse 11 that the people ran together to them. They came to Peter and John in the portico called Solomon's. So it drew the crowd. And as we think of Solomon's portico, I just wanted to show you a picture because I was wondering myself, and I found a picture. It's like a porch on the inside of the Temple Mount. You see the little porch with a roof around the, can you see that? Around the front? Well, that was Solomon's portico. And I believe this gate is, they're not real sure of the gate that's spoken in the Scripture, but it's either that gate or the gate, I think it may be the gate going into the inner temple court right in there somewhere. I'm not exactly positive, but there was like a porch, like a covered porch all the way around the Temple Mount. And you know, you see the west portico at the top, but you see Solomon's portico there. So as they're inside this area and he's leaping and praising God, it drew a large crowd, and they went to the apostles who were in Solomon's portico in the porch. They ran up to see what was going on. And we see in these verses the purpose of the sign, the purpose of the healing of this man, the purpose of him receiving strength in his feet, this man who was born lame. The reason he was born lame was for this particular day. He was not made to walk just for the sake of it. He was not made to walk just because for his own sake. He was not made to walk because of his great faith or his obedience. I've heard people preach this like that. You know, the idea that he was obediently at the gate. You know, people have preached this. That's not the point of this at all. There's nothing about obedience in this. He was made to walk for this particular reason. I believe he was made to walk at this particular time to draw the crowd to the apostles as they were in the temple. To draw the crowd. To prove to these people that what these men were about to speak was true. And to prepare them to listen. To prepare them to listen to what God would say to them. So they were there prepared. And we see, and James had this in his message last week as I started looking them up. I don't remember if you read these slides, but the purpose of the signs is given to us in the scripture. All of the miracles that the apostles did, the sign gifts, the signs were done. In Romans 12:10, well, I don't think that's it. Anyway, there's a section in Mark. It speaks about the signs were given. Yeah, I kept the wrong script, the wrong section. But there's a scripture in Mark. I can't remember exactly where it's at, but it talks about the signs were done to prove, to show that what they were speaking was true. What the apostles were speaking was true. The signs were given to prove, to show that what the apostles taught to show that it was the very word of God. And so the purpose of the signs was to establish God's word. The purpose of the signs was to show that this was God's word. And we can know what we have in the scripture is true because of the fact that it was confirmed by those accompanying signs. When we read these scriptures and we think about the signs that came with the apostles, I want you to know that those things truly happen. They truly happen. This is not something that someone made up and wrote down later. These things truly happen. You can read it even in outside of the scripture. You can read the historical account of the things that happened. Jesus Christ truly came. He truly died. He appeared to those alive. You know, the argument from the beginning was not that he did not rise from the grave. If you can read it, you can read it in Josephus's writings. The argument was that he didn't really die. You know, there was not an argument like he was not alive after he was crucified, but it's a fact. It's a fact. He rose from the grave. And this happened. It's a fact that it happened. You don't see the rulers, as they start to question these men, you don't see them saying, was it, you know, I don't know, man, he was faking those 40 years. You know, they don't say anything like that. All they argue is that you're speaking about Christ. You're talking about Christ. But the purpose of the signs was to establish the Word of God. And what we have here is true. It is true. And we can know that because it was confirmed by the signs. And I think when we read about the signs in the scripture, I think in our day we can see that in some circles there's a great focus on signs and wonders. Man, you can draw a crowd with signs and wonders, just like they drew a crowd then. But we could do the same thing today. If we had a healing service here every, I guess it'd have to be the third Sunday, but if we had a healing service every third Sunday evening, we could draw a crowd and fill this place up. We'd be building new buildings out there if we could somehow convince people that it was true. Or not convince them that it was true, but trick them to believe that it was true. But they'll proclaim, those that focus upon signs and wonders will proclaim their own possession of these gifts. They will stand up and talk about, because of my faith, I have these gifts. They will declare those things. They will be speaking of themselves about the gifts or the healing or prophecy or the speaking in tongues. All of these things kind of point to themselves. But I think you can also see that those who focus upon those things, I don't believe they're believers to begin with, but they're focusing the attention to themselves primarily for the benefit of themselves. They focus upon those things to bring themselves praise, to bring praise to themselves, to bring richness to themselves, to bring wealth to themselves. And I think those people would take the text that we read this morning, the very text we read this morning, and preach that and use it as a springboard to draw attention or money to themselves. Like, I'm like, you know, we can do these things like this. Send us your money. You know, if you just have faith, and have you heard that? Have faith and plant this seed. Send us $1,000 and this will happen to you. They'll do that to bring richness to themselves. They would love to get this lame man to give his testimony on their TV show. But that was not the point. That was never the point of the signs. As we see Peter continue in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. They're drawn by the sign and they come up to Peter. He addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we made him walk. You see that? Don't look at us. Why do you stare at us? But by those things we've made him walk. So he begins to completely turn the attention away from themselves. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. You see, he instantly turns it to Christ, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. You see the point here that Peter immediately turns to is, don't look at us. Don't stare at us, imagining that by our own power or our own piety, we've made this man walk. He begins to preach. He doesn't even speak of the man again. He speaks about him a little, but he completely turns it to show that it was by Christ Jesus this man walked. He goes on to declare Christ Jesus to them. He says, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, and it's in his name, by faith in his name, that this man has been made strong. So Peter completely turns the attention away from the healing or the lame man walking to declare Christ Jesus. And we'll continue through this, but Peter, he will declare to them that he will declare Jesus as the Christ. He'll point them all to their own sin in rejecting Christ. And he'll call on them to repent and believe. So he preaches the gospel to them, that Christ is the fulfillment of the scriptures, that Jesus is where he says, "The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus," that Jesus is that servant that was spoken of in Isaiah 53. Jesus is the servant who was to come. He declares that to them, declares it and calls them to repent and turn to God, repent and believe the gospel. And many who heard believed. And we read there at the end, the number of the church grew to about 5,000 by the end of this. So as we see these signs that are given in the scripture, I was going to try to go through the whole sermon, but there's too much there. But as we see these signs that are given in the scripture, I just want to declare to you again that these things really happen. These signs truly happen. They truly happen. And I want to declare to you that Christ Jesus truly came, that God glorified his servant Jesus. He glorified him. That Christ Jesus was truly the servant of God who was to come, that's spoken of in Isaiah 53. He's truly the one who came, lived the perfect sinless life, and then suffered the wrath of God in place of sinners like you and I. When he died on that cross, he'd suffered the punishment that we deserve. And it truly happened. It truly happened. He died after suffering on the cross, and he was buried. He was truly buried. And he rose from the grave. He paid for our sins. He paid the debt for our sins. And by trusting in him, through this faith in his name, we can experience joy even surpassing the joy that this man felt whenever when his feet were made whole. He leapt for joy. But this having faith in Christ brings joy much greater than that. I mean, it's just unimaginable the joy that comes. So we can look at these events as we see them, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, these Jewish leaders did not refute the signs or argue against the signs. They didn't respond negatively to the signs. They didn't argue, "I don't know, these guys didn't really do this." There was no argument like that. They responded negatively, not to the signs, but to Christ. They continued to reject him. Many continued to deny him. And then they started to punish the church. The church started to suffer because of their witness of the resurrection of Christ. We'll see that in the next few weeks. But we will also see that those who heard the word, spoken, who truly heard it, those who truly, as these apostles were preaching, as they were drawn by these signs, they were drawn by the sign, they wanted to figure out the sign, but they heard the word truly preached, and they recognized their own sinfulness. As they heard that, those who truly heard, they repented and they turned from their sins towards Christ, trusted completely in Christ, and they were made whole. They were made whole. We will see some glorious, glorious witnesses of this. New life brought by faith in Christ. So I would just encourage you all, as Peter spoke in the text we read this morning, to make your calling and election sure. Consider yourself. Think of yourself. Have you truly, truly seen and read and believed and trusted in Christ? I would just encourage you to think upon Christ, to turn to Christ, to turn away from your sins towards Christ and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of what truly happened in this lame man's life. But Father, in the Lord, just the great movement of the Holy Spirit we see as the apostles were led along by the Holy Spirit and proclaimed your word, proclaim what you had them speak. And Father, we are amazed at the way you moved in the hearts of men as we see the accounts of all of these men, this great multitude coming to Christ. And Father, we know and trust that this is your word, that it's true. We know that we can believe it. And Father, we trust completely that you still continually bring new life as your word is proclaimed. And Father, we just ask that you would work among us, that you would work among those sitting here this morning. Lord, that you would bring new life where there is dead flesh now. Father, that you would cause people to see and believe and trust in the work that the Christ completed on the cross. Father, we just ask you to work among us. And we trust that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.